Sunday, Pentecost meaning the 50th day after Passover, was the day that the Lord chose to send His Holy Spirit on the disciples, to baptize them, fill them with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And they went out from their meeting place, they went out into the city and created a holy commotion. Some thought they were drunk and they were hearing these tongues being spoken in many different languages. There's at least 17 different languages in the city that were spoken, and the disciples were speaking those languages, and people recognized that language. Something was going on. Peter stands up, he preaches, and I'm telling you what, if you haven't really just really looked at the first two messages ever preached in the book of Acts from Peter, they were unbelievable. They were pointing, it was powerful, it was bold. Here's a guy that just previous was in fear and ran for his life and denied even being associated with Jesus, went back to fishing, and just a few days later, he gets filled with the Spirit of God, boldness. The man was already pretty bold anyway. But the boldness, here he was fearful and fled from a servant girl by a fire. And when you see him filled with the Holy Spirit, he is preaching since a powerful, pointed, saying, you are the ones that put Jesus to death. He just put his life in his own hands. Actually, in the Spirit of God's hands. And the church was birthed. But Jesus said that the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said this in Acts chapter 1, was for a purpose. Not just for a display, but he said that so that you would be my witnesses. You would testify of me, be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That you guys would go out into the world, get out of the meeting place, go into the city, and cause a holy commotion. Raise the dead, cleanse the leper, heal the sick. The kingdom of God has come among the city. And God chose the day of Pentecost for that to happen. Now, the Pentecost in the Old Testament was a celebration on the first fruits of the harvest. Later, it became known also to be like a renewal of the Mosaic Law and Covenant. And God's established, this is the new covenant, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, with signs and miracles and wonders, and the kingdom of God is here. I'm not sure what happened since that day. But we've turned a lot of inward focus to the church being a building. And we gather on Sunday and do our religious thing, but that's only part of our life. Our real life is outside. And we wonder why our cities aren't changed, society isn't changed. The church is really decreasing in influence and in number. And God is moving us to transition us as a church globally, not New Covenant Ministries only, to start getting a hold of what His real purpose for church is and always has been, what the kingdom of God is and always has been, and our purpose in relationship to it. Now, there's many things that I repeat over and over, and I'm going to continue repeating a lot of these things because it's a huge mindset change because of the way we've been doing church for so long. And we have it in our minds. Even 20 years ago this year, I became a youth pastor. And the type of music that was popular back then was hip-hop and rap. And I came from the 70s culture, and mine was heavy. I was a like heavy metal and rock. That was kind of what I really liked. But I liked all kinds of music, and I didn't like wet country and Western. I still don't really care for it much today. I don't mean to offend you. I just, that's not my style. But the style of music I hated worse was rap. And when I became a youth pastor, and I didn't like hip-hop and all the dancing and that wasn't my style. I didn't like it, didn't like rap, but it was popular among the teenagers. It was in their culture. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, if you want to reach this culture that I've called you to, you're going to have to start liking this. You're going to have to make a change. But what happens so often is we try to change others to fit our culture, my personal culture, my personal likes and dislikes, instead of finding out what the culture is like and then meeting and working through in and through that. I mean, I had to go to rap concerts, Christian stuff, obviously, and hip-hop stuff. And before long, and it didn't take too long, because what I did is I just submitted myself to it. I started to like it. I did. Because I was hearing the message, not just the style of music, but the message that was when, does everybody remember DC Talk? They were getting really big, you know. They were just really, really popular. We were even doing their songs in youth group as worship songs. They were getting real popular. I hated that kind of stuff at first. But all of a sudden, because I said, okay, God, this, you know, you called me to this, so can you just change the music style for everybody just to fit my personal life? No. And I submitted, and all of a sudden my heart began to change. And see, in the church culture, I said that for this, because in church culture, we have people that go from church to church because they're looking for a style of worship that is being presented at a particular church. Because we have such a pastoral mindset, which is this. You as the church or as church leadership need to meet my needs. And therefore, programs, we've got all these programs that go on and stuff to try to meet everybody's need. And it's become very me-centered instead of Christ-centered. And when we go, it's just like, okay, because we have forgotten, I'm not talking about everybody, but as a whole, we have forgotten that worship and praise wasn't about us. I mean, if I'm going to praise God, it doesn't mean I have to like it. If I'm going to reach the teenagers, doesn't mean I have to like it. It's not my particular taste, because my purpose as a youth pastor was to reach teenagers for Christ, not to get my needs met. When I come into worship, it's about me praising God. It's not about what I like. I mean, if God, I don't like country music. I already said that. But if God wants to hear country music, I'm going to get a hat and some spurs, and I'm going to hee-haw. If that's what God's asking me, if he wants me to sing a rap song, dear Lord, I know. I'd do it. Because, see, it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about what we want to hear. It's about what he wants to hear. See. We've talked a lot about a worship. I just want to mention this again, because here, you know, we have CDs obviously playing, and there's some songs we don't have words for. And some of that's by purpose. God wants to hear our heart in song to him. What's the words we can give out? There's many times that even if words are provided, I don't even sing those words. I change them because I want to have, in a group type setting, I want to worship him. I want to worship him in a group type setting, but I don't want to worship him falsely. Collective, yeah. I want to pour my heart out to him. It's like, if we're going to be intimate with the Lord, and I'm going to be intimate with my wife, do I say, hey, Terry, would you write me a letter? So when my wife and I are intimate, I can read it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we've conditioned ourselves that if words aren't provided for us, we don't have anything to say. Or if it's not our style, or if it's not about us. See, once our relationship truly grows and becomes connected to the Lord, we're going to have things in our heart we want to just express to Him. And we don't have to have somebody else provide the words. Although that's not all bad. I'm not saying that that's all bad. But if there's not words, what do we have? You understand what I'm trying to communicate here? What do we have to speak? And so in our culture, our church culture, we have come to want a certain worship style. We want a band, or we want this music, or we want a trumpet, or we want it loud, we want it soft. We want all these things. But so often what we have failed to do is say, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? What do you desire? And honestly, I don't think God cares whether it's rap, country music, whatever, rock. I don't think He really cares. He cares about our heart and pouring forth from our heart to Him in whatever style. I mean, God's the God of music. He's the one that created it to begin with. He's a God of variety. There's all kinds of styles, but it's really about Him and what He wants. And in this culture, because, I've been to some meetings in the past, church growth meetings, to tell you what you can do in your church to get people in the door. I don't care anymore. I don't want to know. Yeah. Yeah, we got the message. Yeah. And several years ago, I remember it was bathrooms. That was the number one thing, man. If you had some nice bathrooms and they were clean and they were working orderly and maybe you had some smell good stuff in, and that's not why we have smell good stuff in. There's another purpose. Yeah, you know, if you had all of these things, because people, when they came into your church and you had into your building and you had nice restrooms, they were more likely to come back, believe it or not. And so we've created this culture to be all about me and all about meeting other people's needs. And we have, and all of that's not necessarily wrong. It is, however, very wrong if that's all it is. Because we need to turn and transition and find out, God, what do you want? And we're here to meet your need. And in meeting your need, we are automatically going to be meeting other people's needs. But we've got to change the way we think about that. We've got to refocus, rechange. We've got to get back into the Word and say, God, because, you know, most people don't know what the word church really means. I know I've talked about it quite a bit. It's that Greek word, ekklesia, which the Greeks were the first ones, actually, because it was a Greek word. When they used that word, it was an assembly, part of their government, that group would legislate law. They called that ecclesia. It was a government, that's why I've been using that term, a governmental legislative body. That's what church is. That's not what church is to most people anymore, because they've never known that. Jesus is the first person that used it. You know, you've read, like in the Old Testament especially, there'll be men sitting at the gate of a city. And they are making judgments and making laws, and they would also allow who goes into the city and who doesn't. Do you know what they called that group? Ecclesia. It was a governmental legislative body. And so when Jesus said in Matthew 16, the first time he ever uses the word, he said, because, and I need to go back to this, that God said, or Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Some Elijah, some one of the prophets, some John the Baptist. And then he said, who do you say? Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, no man revealed that to you, only my Father in heaven. Amen. you got that directly from him to your heart and you spoke it out. And then Jesus said, this is how I'm going to build my ecclesia. This is how I'm going to build my governmental legislative body, church. Jesus used the word church again in Matthew 18 of what church is. He never used it in context of what we call church today. Never. It's very interesting. But we're going to have to change the way we think to line it up to what truth is to Scripture if we really want what God wants. And change is very difficult for people. For most humans, change is extremely hard. And if you've grown up in a traditional church setting, you've just grown up in church for all, and you're starting to hear all of this stuff, I've been sharing that some of these things with some other people in leadership, and it's like, slow down a little bit. But we've got to go back to what Jesus said, back to what the Bible calls it. If we're going to, Renee said this, she prophesied this several years ago, if we want God's results, we're going to have to do things God's way. I mean, that's simple. It's very simple. If we want God's results, we're going to have to do things God's way. And he said, this is how I'm going to build it. How's he going to build it? God's going to speak because, see, God gave man authority on the earth. And God will always work through man or woman to accomplish his will and his purposes on the earth. He gave it to Adam. He has never taken that back. Adam gave it over. That's why Satan became the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world system. That's why he was able to take Jesus in the wilderness and bring him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, look, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the earth. I own these. And I will give them to you if you worship me. That wouldn't have been a temptation. If he didn't own them, that would not have been a temptation to Jesus. He'd have said, you don't own nothing. It was a temptation because he did own them. He's in control of those, and he says, I'll give them to you. In other words, he even knew that if Jesus makes this, if he obeys God, and he gets a people that changes their mindset, and he grabs hold of people and imparts them with his spirit, they're going to take them from me. They're going to take them back. He gave authority. That's why Jesus had to come as a man. He was fully man, fully God. He had to be birthed by a woman, and he was fully man and lived and functioned on this earth as a man in complete submission to the Father. Because God only can only work in this planet authority through a man. And that's why when we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're hearing from heaven what he's saying, just like Peter, and we're speaking it out, and we're acting on it. God, that's how God's will gets done and accomplished on earth. But Satan has been successful in getting most of the church in such a deceptive fog of what about me, meet my needs, what about me, 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 me. I mean, think about it. How many evangelistic messages have I even preached that have said, if you come to the Lord, God will meet your needs. He'll heal your body. He'll give you everything. He'll put diamond rings on your fingers. He'll give you a brand new car. He'll give you a big old house and a big paycheck. Now, I was going a little over. Read Peter's first message. He didn't say anything about that. Read his second one. He didn't say anything about that again. Read what Jesus said when he preached. You want to follow me? You got to pick up your cross. You have to die. And that's really probably been the biggest problem. We come to the Lord thinking he's our genie in the bottle and please do all of these things for me, and we've left the other part of the cross out, which means you have to die. I have to die. If I truly want to follow Christ, I've got to die. I've got to die to my own desires, my own whims, my own dreams. I have to die to all of those things. And I am choosing to become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You purchased me with your blood, with your life. I am now your property. And encounter God's love, because that's the real connection with God. I know you love me so much. I don't understand everything I'm going through. I don't understand these circumstances, situations. But I know that you love me, and I love you. Because you first love me, I'm able to love you in return. And that enables me to be able to love everybody else. And it enables me to wear the very beginning of faith. I have a love encounter and a love relationship with you. It may not be perfect, and I might go in and out of it at times and be, you know, we're all human and we do all our little gyrations and work through our emotions and work through our personalities. But I have a love relationship with you, and that is what enables us to trust him, which is what faith is all about. Without that, when we read the Word of God, we can very easily get into a works mentality. Because Jesus said this, if you love me, then do what I say. He didn't just say, do what I say. If I love him because I've received his love, that is the motivation to trust him. There are certain things God speaks where it's like, oh, I don't know if I'm really trusting you here. And we can work through all of those. And that's, we don't have to necessarily be perfect, but that's the beginning of what faith is having a love relationship. If you don't have that, you revert basically to works. Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to do this for God to love me. I got to do this to have God's favor on me. I got to do this to go to heaven. I got to do that to go to heaven. When no, it's our love, because when the heart of man changes, the man changes. Not when the outward acts of a man changes, does the heart change? No. That's why most of what the world system has to offer through all of their counseling and the psychiatry, all of this stuff, it can only affect to a certain degree. It cannot really change the heart of man. Only God can do that. Only the blood of Christ can do that. We've got all kinds of programs to teach kids and adults learned behaviors. And they've been successful of getting people to get off alcohol and off drugs because it's a learned behavior, but not really ever changing the heart of man. We can have enough determination and enough self-will to not cuss. But that doesn't mean our heart was changed. We can have enough determination, enough self-will to give to the poor and go feed the homeless at a shelter somewhere, but doesn't mean our heart was changed. We can have enough excitement and dedication and self-will and determination to go to Haiti in August. Doesn't mean our heart was changed. Doesn't really mean that we really trust the Lord. There are people doing good works all over the place that don't even know the Lord. God's after our hearts. And he wants to change our heart. He wants us to encounter him, to have a love relationship with him. That's the beginning. Without it, we really have nothing. We have a bunch of religion. We have learned so much, learned behaviors, even in Christian circles. We are so full, especially here in the United States, we are so full intellectually knowing the Bible. We can quote verses, we can, there's all kinds of people that can preach sermons and do it wonderfully. We have an intellectual understanding of how God does things. But what about a heart knowing understanding? See, just because we have an intellectual understanding doesn't mean we're going to do it. It's got to drop into our heart. We've got to have revelation, which is revealed knowledge and understanding, and that changes us. It changes the way we think. We can go to Bible classes, we can go to seminary and colleges, and we can be taught all kinds of intellectual knowledge and understanding. It wouldn't be no different than a Pharisee or a Sadducee. No different as Saul was before he encountered God and became the Apostle Paul. And be no different. But have all kinds of understanding and knowledge. We know all of these things. But are we doing, are we really living it out? The Bible says, we talked about it a week or two ago, and it says in Luke, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us living a life of faith, which is living by trust, everything by faith, living because we trust him. The decisions we make, the places we go, the ministries we birthed and start. It's all because we're hearing what God is saying and we're doing what he says to do. Three places in the New Testament, maybe four, one in the Old, specifically says this exact words, the righteous man shall live by faith. Says it exactly. Not by my desire, not by my emotions, not by my own will, not by my money, not by my talents, not by my government. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith is simply having a trust in God that is motivated because of my love walk with God. And when God speaks, either audibly or by a word spoken, a rhema word or the written word, when I hear it, I just respond to it. That's trusting God. That's very, very simple. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says we are saved by grace, by the favor, by the power, the enabling power of God. That's what saves us, through faith. When I trust God, whatever it might be, I may not want to. You know, when God says trust me, he doesn't ask if you want to. He never says if the situation's right, if you got enough money, if you have enough talent, if you have the ability, then trust me. No, he just says, trust me. When we move, we step out and say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I head in that direction, what happens is grace is unlocked. That's by being saved by grace through faith. That's just the principle of the way it works. Grace comes into my life. It enables me to do what I could not do before. It enables me to do what God asked me to do. Grace is given to us not as a protective shield so we go to heaven no matter how we live. Grace is given to us that enables us to live a holy and righteous life. That's what his grace is for. And when I trust him, favor comes. Favor. It's not, I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. All God says is, would you trust me? Would you trust me? And when we say yes, and even if our knees are knocking and we're scared and your heart's beating, it's like, oh God, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. His grace comes. You may not be electrified when it comes, but it's there that if you just speak what he says, if you just act on what he says, he's enabling you to do. That's a life of the Spirit. That's by living and being led by the Spirit of God. But we have been so conditioned to think that God will move because of my desire. God will call me to things as far as ministry because of my gifts and my talents. Nowhere does the Bible say that. You may not have any discovered gift or talent for what God's asking you to do. But if you sit and think, and you're just kind of getting a sense, well, God's speaking to me to do this, but I don't have any gift, I don't have any talent. Russ does, I don't. Then if we don't understand how God speaks and leads, we will rationalize, we'll just say, well, that's not God. Because God will speak to me to do things I can do, or I have the talent or the ability or the money or whatever, the resources to do it. And so often we've been conditioned to think, God, we come, here's my talents, here's my gifts. Use me in my talents and gifts. I had one talent when I got born again that I was aware of, and that was being a motorcycle mechanic. And I worked hard at it and became really good at it. That was my one real talent. And then God says, I want you to pastor teenagers. And I said, God, I don't have any gift nor talent. I know I've said this before. Some of you are new. You've never heard this. When I was in high school, we had an English class in New York. And once a week, I think it was on Friday, we had to get in front of this English class and we had to demonstrate something and we had to tell them, we had to speak what we are demonstrating it. I took an F every time. I was too nervous to get in front of people. I had a little bit of a stuttering problem. I wasn't a stutterer, and I didn't talk a lot. People thought I was shy because I just didn't talk a lot. I had thoughts, but for me to tell you my thoughts, I'd just confuse people. So most of the time, I just was quiet. I notice that still rises up even today sometimes when I'm not under the anointing. I'll wait until another time and try to explain it to you. But my point is this, if we just are conditioned to think that God's going to use us only in our gifts and our talents, we are shortcutting God. Because if when you say yes to God, whatever he's speaking to you to do, you know what he does? He gives you grace and enables you to do what he called you. He can birth a brand new gift or talent on the inside of you. Doesn't mean that it's perfect right at the beginning. I didn't like it. Wednesdays when we had youth night, that was the worst night of my life, worst day of my life. I was sick all day long. I couldn't hardly eat lunch. I was miserable. I was nervous. The best day of my week was Thursday because Wednesday was over. It was. I went to work Wednesday. I was like, 5 pounds. I was light. It was easy. I was, Wednesday I was nervous. Renee used to come down to my shop and have lunch. Wasn't it the truth? I'm telling you the truth. I was like, oh, God, I was dreading Wednesday. I got to teach. I got to get in front of kids. Really? It was like that. It was just horrible. But my point in these things, what I'm saying is, we tend to think that faith, if it's God, it's just going to work out, it'll be easy, and I want to do it, and it'll be my gifts and my talents. And that may not be true. It could be true, but it may not be true. It could go against everything that you are or think you are. Because, see, only God really knows what he created you for. Amen. Only he really knows. And he wants to reveal it to every one of us. And it doesn't mean that once he does and he begins to use you in something that you're locked there forever. No, it'll change sometimes. You'll go in and out of different things. God always is growing us and changing us. It's a life by the Spirit of God. Maybe at this point in your life, you're just a teacher, man. You're teaching the Word of God. And then later on, God just changes. And he calls you to be a pastor. He calls you to be a prophet. He calls you to be a missionary somewhere, whatever it might be. You may have never taken instrument lessons ever. I knew a guy. He was a biker guy. I knew him first because he was one of my customers. He's got two churches now. He didn't know how to sing. God opened his mouth. This man, when he sings, I tell you, he's a big burly dude, biker vest and everything. But when he sings, he's got the sweetest, one of the most anointed voices I've ever heard. It's incredible. He goes, I didn't know how to sing before. You may not know how to play an instrument. If God wants you, if he's calling you to that, pick it up. He'll give you the grace. I'm just trying to say, let's expand our mindsets and understanding of what church is, the kingdom of God, what God has called us, and get outside of this Americanized, what we call church, and go back to what Jesus said. One of the things why we're praying on Wednesday nights and things, God, I really believe, I know Renee does too and several others, we believe that God wants to use us to prophesy, to pray, to hear from him, and to prophesy and speak his word out to change this city. I believe that. We're seeing great things already, but I believe he wants us to see greater change and the unity among churches. But I'm going to tell you something. This is tough work. Helping to change people's mindsets is one of the most difficult things there can be. When we're coming against the forces of darkness in this city that has hung out and have roots in it, and they're not going to leave easy. And the temptation to quit, for the oppression that wants to come into this city and just, you just feel that, We've got to recognize what these things are. We've just got to know, it's going to happen. The sidetracking of getting people to bicker against one another, that's an age-old thing in the church. Get us all sidetracked of what God's really called us to do. I've told Renee this many times, even once we started the church. You know what? It'd be a whole lot easier to start a church, have a bunch of programs, and just, let's just go to church on Sunday and Wednesday or whatever other, and just go home. I understand why pastors do stuff like that sometimes. It's just easier. But if we're going to get into one another's lives and we're going to see things change, we're going to see our society change, our workplaces change, our family change, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard. And it's going to have to, it's going to require that we know the Lord, we know His voice, we hear it, and we don't stop until He says so. Not based on our desire, not based, I don't know how many times I've been tempted, let's just do something else. We got to get out of this mind. If it's God, it'll just all work out and be easy, and all the doors will be open, and we'll just live in a fairy dream world for the rest of our lives. Some of the things that God calls us to do are be the most difficult things you've ever done in your life. But it'll also be the most rewarding, the most satisfying. Because when you're functioning your life the way you were created to function, oh my gosh, the peace. Not that you're always in just la-la land, but I mean the satisfaction and contentment. Apostle Paul said this, I learned the secret to be content in all things. No matter if I was homeless or beaten in prison or I had plenty to eat and plenty of clothes and had a home. I'm paraphrasing. Whether I live in Haiti or whether I live in Uganda or whether I live in the United States. Whether I'm in a wilderness and I'm wondering where everybody is, whether everybody's left or I've learned the secret of being content in all things. I would say for the most part as a church, we haven't learned that, as to be content. We're seeking after our own will, and let's seek after what God is wanting. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take things to change. We're going to have to change our daily schedules. To me, if I could just be a little bit transparent. So, over a year ago, since I started meeting with these pastors and we've been praying about church unity, that's a priority to me. It is. It's just a priority as far as ministry. Anytime they want to get together, anytime they want to pray, I'm there. It's just a priority. I change my schedule because that's a priority. I know that's what God wants. It's just a priority. Anytime we're there for prayer, I'm going to be there. Whether I have a part in it or not, I'm just going to be there unless there's absolute emergency or something like that. I'm changing my schedule because that's important, because I see the change that can happen as a result of that. It's just got to happen. We've got to make changes in our schedules and our daily things that what is God saying, that's what we're going to do, period. We're just going to do that. We're going to respond. We're just going to trust the Lord. And if I have to cut back on my work schedule, we're just going to have to do it. And I'm just going to have to trust God because that's what God's saying. Am I making sense? That it's just going to be a priority. If we want what God has for us, then we're going to have to, if we want His results, we're going to have to do things God's way. I preached very little of what I had notes for, but that's okay. I want to share one thing, and I'm going to come back to that, and then we will finish. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oops. It's right before 2 Timothy, if you're looking for it. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote the letter to Timothy, one of his sons in the faith, and he's speaking to him specifically. But God, if he put it in the Bible, he's speaking to us. It says, flee from these things, you man of God. What are these things? Talking about temptation, the love of money being the root of all evil. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Have you ever read the Bible and came across what seemingly look like contradictions to you? They're all over. Here's one of them. Really, they're not a contradiction in as much as they really are a paradox. A paradox is a statement or a situation that seems to be absurd or contradictory, but is actually true. Okay? I'm not going to take long on this. I'm just going to throw this out for your personal edification and study. And then maybe we'll come back and we'll talk about it. Well, we probably will. He says, flee these things, you man of God. And he says, pursue righteousness. Well, I thought I already was righteous. Pursue godliness. Well, I know haven't been godly. And then it says, pursue faith. Well, I thought the Bible says, which it does, that God has allotted to every man the measure of faith. So I already have faith. Why is the Bible asking me to pursue it? When I gave my life to the Lord and his blood washed me clean, I took on his righteousness, not righteousness of my own, but the Bible's saying to pursue righteousness. If I already have righteousness, why is it asking me to pursue it? If I have faith, why is he asking me to pursue it? It says, take hold of the eternal life. Well, if I already have eternal life, why is he asking me to take hold of it? It's a paradox. Take hold of love. Bible says that when I became born again, the love of God been shed abroad in my heart. So why should I pursue love if I've got it? Timothy's in the ministry. And Paul's telling him, pursue faith, pursue love. Take hold of the eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue love. The other character traits are pretty simple to understand by pursuing them. But the things the Bible already says we have, why is it now saying that we must pursue those things? Have you ever read stuff like this? Have you ever even thought about that before? This is part of the situation or really problem, I think, with lots of Christians. We think we've already been downloaded all of this stuff. We already have it. So therefore, I can just go and live my life and enjoy my life, and there's no pursuit to it. When the Bible says, God says, yes, you have been given this stuff, but go pursue it too. It's yes and yes. It's not either or. It's both. Seek the Lord on this. Seek the Lord on this. Meditate on this passage. Ask the Lord, what is he speaking to you personally? We'll talk about it some more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I just pray, Father, that our minds, we would truly be transformed, like the Bible says, by the renewing of our mind. That God, we would not settle for intellectual knowledge any longer of the Bible or of truth, but we would go beyond to the heart revelation, Lord God, where it would impact our actions. It impacts our words, our thought life, how we live, how we impart it to the next generation. How we see your kingdom and we see your church. And may we get the understanding, Father, that church is the conduit for which the kingdom of God will come. The church is temporary. The kingdom of God is eternal. The church one day will end. Kingdom of God will never end. It's temporary. Kingdom of God's eternal. God, may we focus and put our attention, our efforts into those things that are eternal and of eternal worth and value. Not that the temporary things are not of any value, but the eternal being more valuable. more worthy for our time, our resources, to invest our lives in. God, you said that the meek shall inherit the earth. God, help us to be world changers. To hear from your Spirit, Lord God, for our families, our workplaces, our governments, our cities, our neighborhoods, in every facet of society. That we may pray and we may prophesy your will, and then we may act on it. That, Father, that your church, God, would once again become a governing legislative body, that when we come together, we're going to hear from you, and we're going to prophesy out what you're saying, and then we're going to leave this building, and we're going to go out and do what you're saying, Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. I just want to share one more thing, if you would allow me, just for a second. I want to keep talking a lot about changing our mindsets and getting more and more of a kingdom mindset. I personally believe that because of where our society is and where our economy is, that the church is going to have, has now, and is going to have awesome opportunities to make huge impact of our society. When budgets get low and the government doesn't have the money to do things, obviously things have to be cut. Many things that are cut are opportunities for the church to come and fill that vacuum. Our school districts are cutting budgets all of the time because of a lack of funds. But I'm saying this just to help to start, if you haven't already, start thinking that way. Lord, where can we get in and make a difference? For instance, I work for transportation, as you know, in Blue Springs, and we always have the last day of school, we always have this big barbecue that transportation puts on, and the hamburgers and the hot dogs and the coal, all this stuff, and there's no money. There's not even enough money for that this year. But I just had a thought, just a simple thought. I wish I'd have known earlier. What if we as the church said, you know what? We appreciate our bus drivers. We will bring the hamburgers and hot dogs. I mean, something very simple. Wouldn't cost a lot. I don't know. Do you guys do that here in Independence? Yeah. See, we could have done that in Independence. Is there anything going on? Yeah, see, ours is already done. We have a potluck thing that's going to be at the beach, but at the lake. But if we would know stuff like that, you know what I'm saying? If we would just start even thinking that way, how about another one? Paras in the church, you know, para teachers that are help. You know, they used to do that for free. Now they pay people. I don't know for sure, but I would imagine those things are going to start getting cut. What if the church, what if some people that had time, maybe some retired people or people that don't work during the day, say, you know what, I'll come and donate my time as part of the church to bring influence, relationship with the church and influence to the next generation. Yes? Yeah, I'm a youth friend. Yeah, later on this summer, I'm going to be talking a little bit more about the Youth Friends program, because I became one this year, that if you have the time that you would like to do that. How about another thing? I know in Blue Springs, we're looking at the possibility. I don't think it's going to be for next year yet, but maybe after. They've already talked about, in Blue Springs, we pick up kids right in front of their door. I mean, we go to their house. But they're talking about, because of budget cuts, that we may have to go back to a mile from school or even two. That's huge. But what if the church says, hey, we have some people that can come and volunteer to be crosswalking guards to help or to lead groups to the, I mean, I'm just throwing out ideas just to start thinking that way. There's all kinds of things, because of budgets, because of this or that, that the church can kind of come and bring influence if we're not even thinking that way, if it's not even on our chart, You know what I'm saying? We just got to start thinking that way with the things that are going on. How can we can, there's all kinds of ways we can influence government and the schools. And like I've been saying, our government and our school district here in Independence is very open. And there are many things that we can do. But what's one of the biggest problems when we start talking like this? I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. That's why I was saying earlier, we're just going to have to figure out what is God calling us, what's he saying, and we're just going to have to adjust our lives to what God's saying. And there are things that are going to have to be cut. If we're going to go on and do things and make an impact in our society, make an impact in our world, we're going to have to cut things. Amen. Would you all stand? Yeah. Amen. Amen.